All God's people said, amen and hallelujah. Okay, open your Bibles with me to the sixth chapter of Matthew. You know, the sixth chapter of Matthew is, it's all, you know, there's sometimes I look at the sixth chapter of Matthew and I almost think if all I had all I had to describe how I'm to come to God is Matthew 6, it's like I've got an encyclopedia in one chapter. It's like I've got an encyclopedia of how to know God, how to find God, how to overcome life and life struggles in the sixth chapter of Matthew. And so this morning, the aspect of this encyclopedia, so to speak, that I'm going to talk about is fear and faith, and how God wants us to be people of faith. And I mentioned to you a moment ago that I initially had planned, in fact, it was through Wednesday, already had given text and title to Kate for the sermon this morning. It was about change, and it was about how the church needs to change. Because if the church does not change, then we will lose our ability to take the message of the gospel to the culture that we live in. Because our culture is always changing. You know, just think of my life, my personal life, and I look back on just the years that I've been alive and just see change. See how God's church has changed or not changed. See churches that are dying. I heard of another church this past week in Columbia that had closed its doors. And it just breaks my heart. And you know, it's that passage where the Apostle Paul says to the Jew I become a Jew, to the Gentile I become a Gentile, so that in everything I do, in every way, I might in some way win some to Christ. And it's like, it's not that Paul wants to change the message of the gospel, it's that Paul wants to take the message of the gospel in a way that people can understand it. It's funny, I was talking to, I am going to get to the sermon, I don't want to get, I was talking to Jesse a minute ago about accents, and I used to have a really good Southern accent because it's just I was born in the South, and so you just had it wasn't a Southern accent, it's just the way I talked. It wasn't an accent at all, it's the way everybody talked. Well, when I went down south several weeks ago for vacation, people thought I was a Yankee. I'd lost my Southern accent. You know, it's like I wasn't a Southern boy anymore. You know, and it's like change takes place. Whether you want it to or not, it's taking place. It's taking place all over. And if the church doesn't learn how to take the gospel in the midst of the change, church is going to die. So, how does Matthew 6 fit with that? Well, you know, it's like we can be a person of faith, I can be a person of fear. My life can be overcome with anxiety, my life can be overcome with faith. It's like, you know, one has a drawing influence and the other has an almost isolationist kind of influence. And so, how can we not be overcome almost with what's going on in the world? You know, I don't know about you, but I pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. I don't read recreationally. Every spare moment I have that I'm not preparing for this, I'm reading about what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on with the Muslim Brotherhood and the Egyptian military and how that impacts us. U.S. aid to Egypt, whether it's being cut off or not. Do you read this past week that Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, and Kuwait have offered to provide $12 billion in aid to the Egyptian military? And the United States of America has threatened to withdraw $1.5 billion from the military, from Egypt. because we're supporting in some way the Muslim Brotherhood. You know, it's like here the Saudi Arabians, the Saudis are offering five times what the U.S. is offering in aid. You think that doesn't cause unsettling things to take place in the Middle East? Change is taking place, when it happens in the times that we are in, God's people will have many opportunities to be fearful. If you had to think of the last time that you stayed awake at night because of fear, can you think of that time? You couldn't sleep because of stress that's going on in your life. Well, that's, you know, stress can take place in many ways. It can take place because of a grief, something I'm trying to grieve. It could be my health. I'm grieving my health. Unfortunately, I'm gonna have to talk to the Lord about this when I get to heaven. Why is it? Of course, when I get to heaven, it's not gonna matter. But you know, why is it that the older we get, why do we have to age? Don't you think it would have been a better plan? I'm not second guessing, but I'm just speaking out loud. Wouldn't it have been so much nicer that if the older we get, the stronger we got, the more healthy we got, the more wise we got? Now we get older and we've got all this wisdom, and now our bodies are breaking down. We can't even use them. Can't use our wisdom. Well, anyway, there are plenty of things for us to fear. Lots of things. So how are we not overcome by fears? You know, I read a report from the American Association of Anxiety Disorders that 18% of adults suffer from some form of anxiety disorder. 42 million adults, American adults, suffer from some form of anxiety disorder. You know, the article that I read, you know, attributed to anything from genetics, personality, chemistry in the body, or life events. You know, all those different factors enter into whether how much fear someone has, how much anxiety that they have. And so as I was thinking about Matthew 6, and particularly the part about do not worry, as I was thinking about Matthew 6, you know, I'm thinking, you know, now there's some people that are going to be listening to this and they're not really going through change, or they can't identify with fears, you know. But then there are others that their whole life is about fears. You know, we're going to start in school tomorrow. You know, for some moms, that is a time of trepidation for their children to go to school. The younger I think the children are, perhaps the more trepidation. You know, it seems like I can remember Debbie, the first year too, when John went to school, you know, just in a nervous wreck because, you know, he's going to school. It was a long time ago. I just seemed, she's just really upset about that. But then there are other moms, you can't wait for them to go to school. You know, it's like, children going to school tomorrow, youth going to school tomorrow, that can be be fearful. Can be fearful. So how do we deal with that? And I think if you look with me in Matthew 6, you'll see that Jesus will actually give us a model. He gives us a model for how to deal with fear. Whether my fear is like a level 2 or level 9, what Jesus will do, he's going to give a model for how we deal with fear and anxiety. So read with me beginning Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, also, I want you to make sure you see that as we go through Matthew 6, anytime, don't look at Matthew 6, that verse I just read, is really just about coveting treasures. You know, you fill in the blank for your treasure. You fill in the blank. Where's your heart? You know, where is your heart? Is your heart for God? Is your heart for something else? Whether it's sports, or whether it's I don't know, how you dress, how you look, whether it's, I don't know, whether it's your education, whether it's your health. You know, it's like where your heart is, there's your treasure. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to help us to see that, you know, where you put your treasure is going to impact whether you have fear or faith. in your life. You know, on the one hand, you think, well, what's that got to do with fear? Well, because it has everything to do with fear. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be, and where your heart is, that heart and what it focuses on is going to be filled with faith, will be filled with fear. And in fact, you could take, when we talk in a minute, I'll read about anxiety and worry, you could change that blank to say, do not lust, do not hate, do not anger. You could fill in that blank with anything because the same model will work. The same model is going to work. Verse 22, the eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, the word that is translated clear here really has a meaning of the eye that is without distraction, or the eye that has a single purpose. That's what he's saying. He says, when your eye is clear without distraction, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, paneuron, if your eye is paneuron, it's actually the word in the Greek that we get the word pornography from. But it has the meaning of bad really defined not so much in evil as it is in an absence of focus on God. That's really what the point is. It's an absence of focus on God. Tell me something. Do you think that the society that we live in has an absence in focus on God? Because see, if there's an absence in focus on God, no matter what the reason is, you'll be filled with darkness. That is the point. I can already tell you I'm running out of time. And I got 25 minutes. I'm going to tell you I'm already running out of time. Let me tell you about what happened to me on Thursday night. I'm leaving the church, driving out of the parking lot, and I'm getting ready to turn left, and as I'm right there at the stop sign, and I'm getting ready to turn left, and there's a lady that's walking. She's got a pocketbook, and I don't know what else, but, you know, she may have had a bag. I think she did, but anyway, she's just walking, and I'm thinking, I need to offer her a ride. So I sit there and I think, well, I don't know, man. You know, God, man, offering a lady a ride these days, she is not going to say yes. She's not going to want to go. She's going to be afraid. So I said, well, I'm going to ask her anyway. So I rolled the window down. I said, hey, you want a ride? I'm safe. That's what I said. I said, hey, you want a ride? I'm safe. She looked at me. She said, sure. She gets in my car and, I say, well, okay, where do you want to go? I want to go to Starbucks. I said, okay. We're driving down the road, ask her name, and she asked me mine. And she said something like, you know, people don't pick you up anymore. That's what she says. Because people don't pick you up anymore. She said, why do you think that is? Because you picked me up. I said, what do you think I'm going to say? I said, well, you know, the Bible says that as we approach the end of time, people's love will grow cold. People's love will grow cold. She says, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, people don't trust each other. People are afraid. There's so many bad things that happen to people that they're afraid. They're afraid of one another, and so they isolate themselves from one another, and they're not going to ask somebody if they want to ride because they don't think the person would say yes. And then the person probably is not going to say yes because they're afraid. And I said, the reason people's love will grow cold is because God is absent from our society. She said, you don't really think that's so, do you? I said, absolutely, I think God is absent from our society. I said, that's why we have so many problems. She said, oh, no, I don't think so. She said, marriages are falling apart. That's why things are going so bad. Marriages are falling apart, and she say people getting laid off. She says, and then there are wars all over the world, and everybody's hating everybody. I said, yeah, that's an absence of God in society. And she's, it's like it didn't compute to her. It's like it didn't compute. And to me, it's like it's so obvious. And this lady is telling me, it's not this. It's, you know. And then she says, it's emotional illness. I said, that's the absence of God in society. It's drugs. That's the absence of God in society. Finally, she says, why do you talk about God so much? That's what she asked me. I said, well, actually, you asked me, didn't you? I said, I talk about God every time I can, if someone wants to listen. Then she says, oh, I don't believe in God. She said, I don't believe in religion. I said, well, I don't believe in religion. I said, but you know what? I found that when I'm in church, God is in church. I don't go to church for religion. I go to church because I want to experience God. And she sort of looked at me and she didn't go for that. She said, I think people need to realize inside of themselves who they are. And if we had self-realization, everything would be better. I didn't really say anything. I got to Starbucks and she says, I'm getting ready to turn in. She says, can you take me to Barnes & Noble instead? Said, okay, yeah. Take her to Barnes & Noble. Make a long story short, I get to Barnes & Noble, and you know what she says? You've picked me up before. I said, what? She said, yeah, you picked me up about 5 years ago, right at that same place. I said, why do you think that is? I don't know. Because God is real. He's trying to reach your heart. What's that got to do with this? You know what Matthew 6 is about? Matthew 6 is about people who know God, whose lives are so focused on everything else that in spite of the fact that they know God, there's an absence of God in their hearts. And even though I've been born again, if my eye is so clouded that I lose my focus on God, you know what will happen? You will be the light. At best. This thing right here it's got three big bulbs, and then one bulb even bigger. You know what it's like? What if we took all of those bulbs out except one? See, when you lose your focus on God, you will become fearful. You will become anxious. You will become apathetic. You will be filled with lust. You will be filled with everything that is about self. And the consequence of that is that the life that you live will not be as bright. Faith will not be as strong. Why'd that lady remember me? I'll tell you why she remembered me. Because the last time she saw me, I was talking about Jesus in too. That's what she remembered. She remembered what I looked like. She remembered Jesus. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let me just tell you one thing what that's really saying. It says no one can serve two masters. But either he'll hate the one. Think of hate the one not as hate in the word that we normally interpret hate. Think about that word as loveless. That's really what the Greek meaning is. It means he will. You can't serve two masters. The reason why I'm saying that is either it's whoever your obedience is for the moment is the master of the moment. The other master is the loveless master. Okay? Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. This past Tuesday night, you know what? If you guys want to hear the sermon, you'll need to go to the other church's website and listen to it because I'm not going to get to it. But anyway, because the Lord's taking me a different place. Okay, here's what I lost my train of thought. What was I saying? Tuesday night. Okay, two masters. Okay, I'm a diabetic. Okay, do you think it's good for a diabetic to eat brownies? How about you think brownies with vanilla ice cream? That's not a good thing, is it? You can relate to that, can't you, Burke? Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, here's what happens. On Tuesday night, I'm demonstrating two masters. Okay. Tuesday night, a number of ladies came over to our house because they were kicking off the women's ministry. Debbie made two big things of brownies. There's a whole thing of brownies left over and a whole tub or two of ice cream. So what do you think I've been doing all week long? I've been eating ice cream and brownies. And I know that I should not be eating ice cream and brownies. But each time I eat ice cream and brownies, you know what I'm doing? Since I know that I shouldn't be eating ice cream and brownies, every time I do, I'm making brownies my master. And what I love less is the knowledge that I should not be eating brownies. It's the same thing in your life and in my life when it comes to fear and faith. We live lives that are filled with choices between what is right and God's will and choices that maybe are just not where we should put them, but we put them above God. Every time we do, see, they become our master. Well, guess what I did yesterday? I took all those brownies over to the Columbia Fair. And now God is master of my brownies because I don't have any more left. Okay, here's what he says. So when it comes to fear and faith, see, you can't serve two masters. Either you believe in God or you believe in the life event that is destroying you. So you got to make that choice. Here's what he says. For this reason, it's interesting, see? Verse 25 connects what we just read in 19 through 24. For this reason. In other words, what I'm going to tell you next connects to what we said beginning in verse 19. Okay, he's talking about, you know, our eyes being clear. He's talking about where our treasure is. What he's saying is, for this reason, because you're not supposed to have two masters. For this reason, if you only have one master, and I am your master, let me tell you, he says, how things are going to work for you. You see, it's like light and darkness. Take the world that we live in. For this reason, why is the world so dark? There's an absence of God, even in the hearts of believers. Why is there an absence of God? Are you saying, preacher, are you saying that if I've been born again, God's not in me? Oh, absolutely not. God is in you. But in the same way, if I took all those light bulbs out of that light, it'd be darker in here. It's the same thing for believers. Because you see, we haven't quite made that choice of who's going to be our master. At least not for all the moments of the day. We might make it, maybe God's going to be my master today, and today I'm going to go to church and worship God, and I'm not going to think about the things I ought not be thinking about. I'm going to think about worshiping God, not about my appointments and so forth and so on. I'm going to be a person of light today. But what about tomorrow when I'm going to school? What about tomorrow when I'm going to work? Okay, who's going to be the master then? Because you see, tomorrow, when you go to school, you will have the choice of whether or not you open your mouth. You know, it's interesting to me that I think that if you look at Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You know how the Sermon on the Mount begins? Sermon on the Mount begins by the text saying, "And Jesus sat down, and he looked at the multitudes, and he opened his mouth." Is my mouth open while I'm talking? I really have to open my mouth when I talk, don't I? Well, why do you think the text is saying in Matthew 5 that Jesus opened his mouth? He's trying to help you to know that all Jesus is doing is just dropping seeds. It's like when I was talking to this lady the other day. That I took to Barnes & Noble. I didn't. When she got in my car, I had no expectation that I was going to be talking to her about Jesus. What did I do? I opened my mouth. What does that mean? She says, well, nobody picks people up anymore. What am I going to say with that? I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to say, well, you know why that is? Because love grows cold. You understand what I'm trying to say? No. For this reason, I say you do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, here's a first point that I'm going to give you right quick. Is this. When it comes to overcoming fear, here's the first thing I want you to notice in this text. I want you to notice how Jesus corrects their lies about God. The lies that they have in their head. The very first thing Jesus does to help these people who are overcome by their fears is he asks them what they believe about God. Because what you believe about God is going to determine your faith and your fear. Watch. Just watch. See? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You see that right there? Are you not worth much more than they are? What, in other words, why would I be afraid? Why would I fear? Why do I fear the change in my life, what's going down in my life? Why would I fear that if I really believe that I am worth a great deal to God? It's that God values me. God sees me as important. Let me show you. Let me give you an illustration. Earlier in this service, there was a grandfather who came and sat. He was over here. It's Paul Rao. You know what Paul Rao did? Paul Rao was sitting over there. And when we began to sing, Paul got up out of his seat. He went all the way back in the back, and he stood in the corner. And I'm standing there thinking, what in the world is Paul doing back in the corner? And just standing back there. And then the next thing I know, I see Paul coming down here, and he's sitting on his pew. I'm like, what in the world is Paul doing? And then you know what Paul did? When Julie and Emily began to sing, Paul pulled out his iPhone. He was sitting right here. He pulls out his iPhone, and he is taking a video of Emily and Julie. And you know what I thought to myself? Well, when did he ever take a video of me? He'd never taken a video of me. Well, how come? Well, that's his stepdaughter and his granddaughter up there singing and his wife's playing. And I saw him because he first started out taking a video of Patty, his wife. Why did he do that? Because they matter to him. Oh, I matter to him, but I'm his preacher. They're his family. when it comes to fear and faith, do you realize you are in the family of God and that you matter to God? Because if you don't get that, we could talk till we're blue in the face, and you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go to sleep whenever a life event occurs that's bigger than you are. No, the first thing Jesus does is he has them take an inventory of what they believe about God. Says, hey, you guys are worth more to God than a bunch of birds. You're family. Overcoming fear means that you know you're worth something to God. And that's not the only belief Jesus attacks. Look at the next one he attacks. Look at verse 27. He says, who of you by being worried can add a single cubit to his hour, single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, notice that. The Gentiles, that would be the unbelievers. The unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. The unbelievers eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's what Jesus does. The first thing he says, don't you know that you matter to God? The second thing he says is this, yes, you matter to God, but do you also know that Jesus knows everything you need? If you matter to God and he knows what you need, how is it then you can be worried about whether you will have what you need? That's what he's saying. Look up earlier in the sixth chapter. Look at verse number 7, Matthew 6. Johnny, can you turn me down in the monitors just a little bit? It says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, they pray long prayers because really what they want to do is they want to impress God or they want to impress somebody else. They suppose they will be heard for their many, many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows God, you matter to God. He knows what you need before you ask him, yet he tells you to ask him. Why would God tell you and I to ask him what we need when he already knows what our needs are, unless the reason why we're asking is for our benefit and not God's? When you pray and connect with a God that matters, what does he do? He responds, and even when, maybe you're saying something like this. You're saying, Pastor Kip, are you telling me that every single time I come to God and I ask him for X, Y, or Z, he gives me X, Y, or Z? Here's what God does. He either gives you X, Y, or Z, or he walks with you when you don't have what you've asked for. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of shadow of death. Who wants to go through the valley of shadows? No one wants to go through the valley of shadows, but life, a part of life, is going through the valley of shadows. So what do we do when we're going through the valley of shadows? What does he say? I'm your rod and your staff. I am your rod and your staff. Now, here's where it works, see? Here's where it works. God's people, what we often want to do is, we want to throw a prayer out. We want to throw a prayer out, and we want to continue to worry. And we want to continue to be distracted by the things that are causing the fear. We want to keep putting our eyes there. And then we expect our fears to just somehow miraculously go away. No, there is an order here. There is almost like a formula. It's like almost a formula that goes something like this. Number one, what do you believe about God? Because what you believe about God, whenever you come to a fork in a road, is going to determine and define what you believe about God. Because you see, if you come to a fork in a road and the fear fork is to the left and the comfort fork is to the right, you know what we'll do? We'll stay where it's comfortable. and what we believe about God, who will carry me through the valley of the shadows. He will either strengthen my back, he'll either lift the burden off my back or strengthen my back. But what you believe about God and how much God loves you will determine whether or not you are able to go the way of a hard road. The way that would cause someone to have fear in the first place. God does not want us to be overcome by fear. He wants us to be strengthened by our faith. And the only way that happens is, number one, if you know how much God loves you, how much you matter to him. You know, it's interesting to me also what the text does is after he first confronts their lies or their how they believe about God that's out of line with who God is, the next thing he does is he gives them evidence. Christ doesn't just say, believe this about God. What he says is, I want you to observe something. I want you to observe the birds of the air. He says that in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. In verse 28, he says, observe the lilies. And then in verse 30, he talks about the grass, how the grass is clothed. Now think about it. You know what he's doing? Christ knows that you and I, that sometimes faith is hard for us to have because life events all around us are difficult and they draw us down. They pull us down. You know what? So what does he do? He gives them evidence. He says, hey guys, look over here at the birds. Look at the birds. Do the birds have to work for their food? Do the birds? No, they don't have to work for their food. There's an evidence that God loves you because you know what? If God's going to take care of the birds, who are not his family, he's going to take care of you. And then he says, look at the lilies. Look how beautiful the lilies are adorned. He says, if God's going to take care of the lilies, don't you think he's going to take care of you? And then he says, look at the grass. Look how the grass is clothed and all it's for is to be used for fuel for a fire. Yet God takes care of the grass. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? Like, first, what he does is he tells them the truth about God. Secondly, he gives them evidence of God's love. God loves you. You know he loves you. I know he loves me. He died on a cross to save me from my sins. Does that mean that tomorrow I'm not going to have a flat tire? Does that mean that tomorrow something's not going to go bad? No, it doesn't. But I know because he loves me, because he knows what's coming. He's going to prepare me for it. How many times in my life has something just not gone the way I thought it was going to go? But what has the Lord done in the meantime is he's given me a sermon I got to preach on exactly the thing I'm dealing with. Because he cares about me. There's evidence of the fact that God cares about you. Think of the last time you knew that God spoke to you, that God led you in a certain way, that God lifted you up. Maybe it's getting a new job. Maybe it's getting a new opportunity. Maybe it's something at school. Maybe it's something at home. But you know that God said something. That's your evidence to believe. That's what Christ does. He gives them evidence to believe. Then I love this part. It's so good. And then you know what he does? He says, stop worrying. That's what he does. Look at it. Where is it? It's in verse 31. Yeah, look at verse 31. Do not worry. He's just plain old command. It's a command, actually. He says, do not worry then. He says, if you know that you matter to me, If you know that I love you and I know everything's coming down the pipe for you, you know that. Then he says, stop worrying. Stop. Now in a minute he's going to tell you what to do, but in verse 30 he's just saying stop. Just stop doing it. Now why would Christ say that? You know what I found? I found that worry makes things worse. That's why he says in that verse, he says, can worry add one cubit to your lifespan? No. I can worry myself to death and I will not add one moment to my life. In fact, I'll shorten the moments. Worry, here's what worry does. Worry, we just start playing the tapes. We start playing the tapes and do we not exaggerate how bad things can be? Is it not true that once we start thinking about something's going to go wrong, we start building it up. We add to it. We make it worse. We start making assumptions about what people did to get us in the place we did. We are. It's, you know, it's like, you know, it's like we just get all huffy about it. Start thinking about it, turning around in our minds. We replay the tapes over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus gave us three examples of the same point? Birds of the air, lilies of the field, and grass. Why did he give us three examples of the same point? I'll tell you why he did. Because he knows we make mountains out of molehills. We build it up. We play the what-if game. What am I going to do if this happens? What am I going to do if that happens? We exaggerate it, and you know what? We never win the what-if game. Never will. So he says, stop doing that. Stop playing the tape. Stop thinking about it over and over again. It makes matters worse. Just two more minutes. Two more minutes. Or maybe three. So he says, stop worrying. Because you know what happens to us when we continue to worry? We do one of two things. One, we try to control life around us. I'll show that to you in a minute. That's the first thing. We try to control life and everyone around us. Could be through our anger. Could be by blaming everybody else. We try to control. It could be by simply working that much harder. We either try to control everybody else or we do absolutely nothing. One of those two responses. Because discouragement, hopelessness, fears overwhelm us to the point that we give into it and do nothing. And then blame God when we're doing nothing. Let me show you where the control is in the passage. Let me ask you a question. When it says in verse 6, 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather. He just say, look at the birds of the air. God provides them food. Why does he say they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather? Then look at that, what is it, verse 28? We talk about the lilies. It says, the lilies don't toil or spin. You know what? Last time I looked at a lily and how beautiful it was, I didn't have this thought in my mind. Oh, wow, look at that. They're not toiling or spinning. You know what he's saying? You try, when worry overcomes you, what you do is you work harder. You toil and you spin. You sow, you reap, you gather. If you go all the way back to the past, to verses 19, the passage of verses and before, it talks about making, you can't have two masters. You know what he's saying? What worry does. What worry does is it puts our focus on the life event that caused the problem. And instead of focusing on God, what we do is we focus on the object of our worry, and then we try to somehow work it off. We try to fix it. We try to make it happen ourselves. That's what he's saying. We don't believe God, or if we do, he's an afterthought. He's certainly not the master of my life. He's certainly not the one that I'm looking at with a single eye, because now I'm so distracted I can't even see him clearly, because I got this I got to do and that I got to do and this I got to do, that I got to do. You know, it's like we can't see God. You know what I'm treasuring? I'm treasuring my problem. So what does Jesus say? He says, number one, what do you believe about God? Number two, do you know that God knows everything that's happening? And he's going to do something about it. Or he will become your rod and your staff. Number three, stop worrying. Number four, what do I do if I'm not going to worry? He tells you what to do. He doesn't just say, hey, stop it. No, he says,
instead of doing that, do this. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that my role in a dark society is to seek God and let him worry about the dark society? Because when I seek God, I'm going to open my mouth. Are you telling me, preacher, that my marriage that's failing, that what I'm supposed to do is seek God? Are you telling me, preacher, that my health is failing and what I'm supposed to do is seek God about it? Yeah, that's it. That's what he says. Because when you put God first, everything else becomes filled with God. And no matter what life throws at me, I'm walking with Christ through it. Father, I bless your name. I praise your name. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your love and your grace. I pray, oh Father, that, Father, it's interesting. It's almost as if Matthew 6 is an either-or kind of passage. It's almost as if Christ says, well, this is sort of the way life is. Unless you choose to come to me in the middle of life. It's almost as if, Father, it's almost as if you can't have both, but you can have either or. And so I pray, oh Father, for those who are gathered. I pray for those that may listen to this message on recording. I pray you'd show us, oh God, where our faith is and where our fears are. I pray you'd show us, Father, where you want to make us free. You want to set us free from our fears, from the exaggeration of our fears and replaying the tapes and thinking that everything's going to go south. I pray, Lord, we'd leave tomorrow to you. That's what the passage says, not to worry about tomorrow because today's got enough problems of its own. Help us to leave tomorrow to you, and in fact, help us to leave yesterday to you as well. And even today, oh God, while we walk in the present, may we walk in the present with the only begotten Son. The heads bowed and the eyes closed. Perhaps God's spoken to you in some way today. You know, here's what I would encourage you to do. Tell God you've heard him. Just say, Father, I thank you for letting me be reminded of how much I'm worth to you. I thank you, Father, for reminding me that you know everything's going on in my life. And so, Father, help me to stop worrying. Help me to seek you instead of worrying about my problems. Perhaps God's spoken to you in some way, and here's, I just encourage you to, you just come up here and kneel. You just kneel and tell him you've heard him. And that when you forget about who he is, pray that he will just remind you of that fact and strengthen you back in faith and remove that old fear from you. Father, bless us now as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share